Tonight we're going to have a brief overview of God's Word. As we look at God's Word, as we look at our Bibles, if I were to ask you the simple question tonight, what do you know of God's Holy Word? What thoughts would go through your mind? If we were, by some chance, to pass out some type of test, to test our basic knowledge of God's Word, how would we do? Friends, the Holy Bible is the most controversial book to have ever been penned. The Holy Bible is a book for which men have died, attempting both to destroy it and to defend it. And friends, one must have a basic knowledge of the context, the theme, and the order of it if he wishes to properly understand it. Friends, the Bible is not a book about science. It is not a book about medicine. It is not a book about geography or languages or customs. But many of those things are spoken of within its pages. And friends, when we hold our Bible, when we hold God's Word in our hands, we see in it, and when we study, when we read from it, we see in it a preciseness that is unequaled. Let us look at God's Holy Word together tonight. As we begin our study tonight, let's talk first of the Old Testament. We read, first of all, if we were to turn to the very first page of the Bible, we would turn to Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. The book of Genesis in and of itself means the beginning. And so our first division, normally we break down the Old Testament into five divisions. I would say there are six. Genesis, standing alone by itself. In it we see the creation, we see the beginning, we see the origin. We see men that lived for nearly 1,000 years. We go to the flood and we see how gradually that lifespan begins to shorten until finally we read in the book of Psalms that a man's age is normally about 70 years. By strength, he may be 80 years old. But within Genesis, we see our beginning. God gives us everything that we need to know to answer some questions, and we'll get to those questions a little bit later in our lesson. After the book of Genesis, we see the books of law from Exodus to Deuteronomy. Within its pages are contained everything that Moses penned, excluding, of course, the book of Genesis. He penned Exodus through Deuteronomy, gave his people God's law. We see there their escape, they're fleeing from Egypt. We see them getting ready to go into the land of promise. Eventually, as we read in the books of history from Joshua through Esther, we see them finally in this land of milk and honey. And then we come to the books of poetry, or books of wisdom as they're otherwise known, spanning the books from Job to the Song of Solomon. They're great pieces of wisdom that we can glean from those wonderful, wonderful books. And then within the Old Testament, we see the major prophets from Isaiah to Daniel, the minor prophets from Hosea to Malachi. Friends, when we look at God's Word, do we know how it's laid out? Do we understand that as we read the pages that God has left for us, as we read these words that He has wholly inspired, that there's a reason that He left us the Old Testament? In Romans chapter 15 and verse 4, Paul wrote these simple words, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we," friends, you and I, "through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope." As you read the Old Testament, friends, you ought to be able to see a thin red line. Figuratively speaking, that is. That thin red line, friends, is the blood of Jesus Christ as we begin to get over into our New Testament. In Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the foundation of Christianity, that is the life of Jesus Christ. We're given His lineage in Matthew chapter 1. We're given it again in the book of Luke. We see His life. It becomes literally an open book before us. Now, John tells us that not everything that Jesus did has been recorded, because if it had been, then there is no book that exists or will ever exist that could contain the whole. There's a brother, Michael Shepherd, held a gospel meeting in Jacksonville when Ashley and I were living there, and he said that if the Bible contained everything, as far as God said, thou shalt not for everything and thou shalt for everything, and if it contained everything that Jesus did in a lifetime, it would take a Boeing 747 to turn the page. But when we look at the New Testament and we see the open book of the life of Jesus, and Him shedding His blood upon the cross, friends, we see the connection from Genesis to Malachi all the way into the New Testament. How would we know who this Jesus is supposed to be if we did not have Genesis through Malachi? What would it mean to us when Jesus said to the Pharisees that God is able to raise children of Abraham up from these stones? What would Abraham mean to us? Friends, we have the 66 books of the entire Bible for a reason. And it all fits together perfectly. So our New Testament, in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, we see the foundation of Christianity. In the book of Acts, we see examples of conversion on how to become a Christian. We turn over to the book of Romans and read through the book of Jude, and we see these letters, these different letters that are written to teach us how to live as Christians. And friends, the information found from Romans to Jude is invaluable to us as individual congregations of the Lord's church. To be able to see how the first century Christians lived, to see the problems that they faced there in the first century, in the second century, in the third century, and many of which are the same problems that we see today. We learn from those books, friends, how we are to live as Christians. And then finally, you have the book of Revelation. This is the book that promises us glory and hope as long as we faithfully serve Christ and die as a Christian. As we were studying the book of Revelation in the Memphis School of Preaching, Brother Curtis Cage was our instructor in that particular class, and he was running late one morning, and Brother Mosier, with a cup of coffee in hand, comes running by the door and says, I'll teach you the book of Revelation in 2 seconds. Of course, everybody's ready with a pen and paper, or got their hands on the keyboard, and we're ready for him to give us this great bit of wisdom. And he says, we win. He turns and runs back out the door. That's the message. We win. If we live faithfully and die as Christians, then Revelation sums it up for us. We win. We are promised a crown of life. Now let's take these things that we've just briefly discussed concerning the Old and New Testament. Let's look at it as a whole. So general facts concerning the Bible, we know that the Bible contains 66 books. 39, of course, being found in the Old Testament, 27 found in the New. The time period that the Old Testament was penned falls from about 1500 BC to 400 BC. There are approximately 400 years of silence between the end of Malachi and the beginning of Matthew. The New Testament was penned between A.D. 50 and A.D. 90, or 92, depending on who you talk to, or 96, depending on others, but in the 90s. Notice that there's one author of the Bible, friends. You know, oftentimes when discussing with those that may be skeptical concerning God's Word or those that are just outright hostile concerning God's Word, they like to tell us that it was penned by many different men. And there have been numerous books written concerning all the so-called contradictions found within the pages of God's Word, which would suggest that, of course, it was written by men. But friends, if we do our study and we look at the context of these so-called contradictions, we see that the Bible does not contradict itself at all. There is one author of the Bible. Now, friends, while it's true that a man held the pen, it was God's words that he wrote, and not his own. There's one author, and that is God Almighty. Now, friends, there, one of my favorite facts concerning the Bible is that as you read through that Old Testament, and you make note of all the different prophecies concerning our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, friends, there are over 300 different prophecies that were fulfilled during the life of Jesus. Now think about that for just a moment. You know, anybody might fit one of those, right? By chance, there might be someone that even fits 2, 3, or maybe even 10. But friends, when you get past a certain number, what are the odds that a man will fulfill over 300 different prophecies concerning the promised one, the Christ, the Messiah, and him not be who he said that he is? Friends, we have a Lord and a Savior, and he lives even today. And we know this because he fulfilled all of those prophecies of which we read in the Old Testament. And friends, that is written not only in God's Word, but in secular writ. Those that were not Christians. These things have been recorded concerning the one they called Christ. When we look at God's Word, we mentioned that it's not a book of science. And friends, while it's not a book of science, there are many scientific principles that are spoken of well before any man can give claim to his discovery. And I'd like for us to notice a few. And to pay attention, friends, and think about when these things were written. I want us to turn, first of all, to the book of Job. Book of Job. I want to point out as well, friends, that while Genesis does indeed mark the beginning, the book of Job most likely was the first one written. It seems that Job was, from everything that we can gather, Job was contemporary with Abraham. And as we read of Job, I want us to notice Job chapter 26. Job 26, and I want you to look with me at verse 7. Job 26 and verse 7. Now, I don't know the exact date when man figured this out, but Job had it way back in the time of Abraham. In verse 7, he says, He stretcheth out the north over the empty place, and hangeth the earth upon nothing. Now, friends, if you were to go out tonight, go out away from the city lights, and you were to take a telescope and you look due north, you're going to see exactly what Job talks about here. There's an empty place there. And it took man thousands of years to discover that. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Notice with me verses 5 through 7. Ecclesiastes 1, 5 through 7. The sun also ariseth, and the sun goeth down, and hasteth to his place where he arose. The wind goeth toward the south, and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits. Now notice verse 7 here. Took man thousands of years to figure this one out. All the rivers run into the sea, yet the sea is not full. Under the place from whence the rivers come, thither they return again. Job is telling us of the cycle of weather. Or rather, Solomon is. And it took us a long time, man that is, to figure that out when we see it right here in God's Word. In Isaiah chapter 40, we see of another scientific principle that was given long before man ever discovered it. Isaiah 40 and verse 22. All the way up until about 1492, when Columbus sailed the ocean blue, man thought the earth was flat. And yet Isaiah, who wrote even a few hundred years before Jesus was born, he said in verse 22, "It is he that sitteth upon the square of the earth." The flat? No. "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and in the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers. It stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." Friends, there are many, many, many interesting things of which we can read in God's Word. Things that science has done nothing but to bear out, to prove beyond a shadow of a doubt. We learn of peoples and God's Word of which may not have been discovered as of yet. For years, men thought that a people called the Hittites never existed. And then finally, on an archaeological dig in the mountains of Turkey, guess what they found? A shard of pottery with the inscription Hittite. Isn't that interesting? To know of the knowledge that we can find within the Word of God. Friends, did you know that the Bible is the only book that mankind can find the answers to the three most asked questions of life? Man often asks, even if he doesn't ask out loud, he wants to know, "Where did I come from?" Friends, we find the answer in the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, we see there that God created man and female. Created us in His own image. It answers the question, what am I doing here? Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, Solomon writes, "The wisest man to ever walk upon the face of the earth." What does he say? What did you say? Look at it. And think about what Solomon says here. You're talking about a man that had everything that he could ever hope for, everything that he could ever wish for at his fingertips. He had all the money that he needed. All the money that he could ever want. More than he could ever spend. He had literally more women than he knew what to do with. He had the largest house that you could probably ever build. It took him 14 years to build it. He was a great architect. Men and women came from all over the earth to hear of his wisdom and hear his conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole of man. Why are we here? What are we doing here? Friends, we are here to serve our God. To love him because he first loved us. And friends, the Word of God answers for us the question, where am I going? Turn with me, if you will, to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, and read with me verse 46. Matthew 25 and verse 46. Here at the end of his parable, Jesus simply says concerning those that shall be on the left side, on the left hand side, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Where are we going? Friends, that depends on me. That depends on you. But rest assured, friends, there are only two answers to that question. There are no more. There are only two roads upon which to travel. So if anyone says, or if you've ever been told, we're all going to the same place, just taking different roads, friends, please, 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 I'm begging you, don't buy that. Because God tells us, Jesus tells us, that there are only two roads. There's one that is wide and leads to destruction, and there's one that is narrow and leads into life eternal. Friends, the question that you must answer tonight and every day is, which road are you on? Which one? Because He said of the one that is narrow, the straight in the gate, and narrow is the way that leadeth unto life, and few. Now think about this, friends. The statement, we're all going to the same place, we're just taking different roads. When we make that statement, what do we make Jesus out to be? Because the word all is all inclusive, isn't it? He says, few there be that find it. If I look around, friends, and I find myself in the majority, I'd better be looking for the nearest exit. Because I'm on the wrong road. The Bible is the only book, friends, that can give us these answers. Where did I come from? Why am I here? And where am I going? You want the answer, friends, turn to the Word of God. Now, friends, common sense dictates, as we continue to consider God's Word in our overview. Common sense dictates that a Creator would give instructions to His creation. And you think about that for a moment. You go to Walmart or Lowe's and you buy something that says some assembly required. Most oftentimes you're going to find within that box some directions the Creator has included, right? There's a purpose for that. Man, listen carefully. If you end up at the end and you got some screws left over, you messed up. Go back and look at the instructions. God created us, so friends, common sense dictates that He would leave us with a set of instructions. After all, we are His offspring, Acts 17 and verse 28. Friends, that sermon that Paul preached on Mars Hill, you're not going to find an easier sermon to understand than the one Paul preached at Mars Hill. As he spoke there to those of Athens concerning the unknown God. How is it, friends, that we communicate? It's through words, isn't it? Words are very powerful. Words can lift up even the haughtiest when they are praised, but words can also crush the lowly at heart when spoken in a hurtful way. In Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1, we see there that in times past God spoken to us, spoken to the fathers by the prophets. But now, speaks unto us through His Son. And so we have the law of the New Testament. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4, let's turn there very quickly. Matthew 4 and verse 4. Jesus is being tempted when He utters these words. In chapter 4 and verse 4 of Matthew, Jesus says, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." But friends, it's interesting to me that even in other places, as Jesus is sitting at the well in Samaria. The woman has come to Him and He's already told her everything that she's ever done in her life as she relates to the men of the city. The apostles, His disciples had left His side to go and find Him something to eat because Jesus was famished. He was hungry. And when they returned with bread, His simple response to them is, "I have meat that you know not of." And of course, being physically and carnally minded as they were, their immediate response or their immediate reaction was, who gave him something to eat? Jesus, knowing their thoughts, spoke to them again. And he told them of his spiritual mindset. Told them that it was his meat to teach God's word, to teach his will. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 13, Paul speaks there concerning the simplicity of the gospel. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10, Paul says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak." Now notice this, friends, don't miss it. "Not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual." Friends, he's given us the words of life, quite simply. We are granted life through the words of our Father, through the words of Christ, through the words that have been delivered by the Holy Spirit. If we would have spiritual life, friends, we at best give heed to the instructions that God has given. It matters not what any man says. It matters not what I say or what Rick says or what any other man in this assembly might have to say. What any famous radio personality might have to say or TV evangelist, what they might have to say. It matters not one word, friends. It matters not one bit if it cannot be found in the pages of God's Word. Because, friends, the book of Josh Romo is not going to be opened on the Day of Judgment. But God's book of life, the Holy Bible that He has left us, it will be. And we will be judged according to our deeds, according to how we heeded His instruction. Our Creator has left us instructions. Are we following them? You know, one of the most wonderful things concerning God's instruction, concerning the Word of God, concerning the Bibles that we hold even tonight, is that the Scriptures of God never contradict. Think about that. Now, we said a few moments ago that this book has one author. It does. But friends, if you want to combat the claim that there are contradictions within the Bible, first of all, you need to study the context. But here's something that is astounding to me and should be to every one of us. As far as the men that helped in writing the Bible are concerned, there were 40 thereabouts. And from the time that the Bible began to be written to the time that the last pen was put to paper by John, friends, that spans some 1,600 years. Now think about this for a moment. 40 different writers. 1,600 years, and these men came from different walks of life, different occupation, different levels of education, different places upon the face of the earth, and yet 66 books fit together to tell one story. The story of our redemption, the story of our salvation. If we were to give a similar assignment tonight, all of us living contemporary together, not spanning 1,600 years, but if we were to randomly choose 40 people tonight and even give you the central theme, you know what the book is supposed to be about, and you write a chapter, and you write a chapter, and you write a chapter, and so forth and so on, you're not going to have a book at the end. You're not even going to have one that tells a central story. You might find one or two that follow along the same lines, but when you put this thing together, it's not a book, it's a mess. How do you explain 66 books of the Bible coming together as one. You can't without God. The Scriptures never contradict. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, 16 and 17, we see there that every word was inspired of God. And that it's good for us for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that we all may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Friends, it's inspired. 2 Peter 1 and verse 20 tells us much the same thing. Friends, the Word of God lives and abides. It is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. Hebrews 4 and verse 12. In 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 through 25, we see that the Word of God is to abide or abideth in us. The Greek word is meno. The word simply means to stay. I believe that's what the psalmist had in mind, isn't it? When he said, "Thy word have I hid in mine heart." That's where it is to stay. The word is to stay within us. The word carries also a sense for the feeling of excitement due to the expectancy or expectation of something remaining and continuing always. Hence abideth, the E-T-H on the end. It is here now and is to be with me always. But friends, the story is told. And I'll read the direct quote. "France rejected the Scriptures," the country that is. "Tied a copy of the Bible to the tail of a donkey and dragged it through the streets to the city dump where it was ceremoniously burned. But as Kaufman notes, since that time, the government of France has fallen 35 times. Voltaire predicted that within 100 years of his death, Christianity would be swept from existence and pass into history. Yet 2 centuries have come and gone, and today rare is the person who owns a copy of Voltaire's writings. While almost every home, at least in the United States, is adorned with the Bible." Friends, what we see is that God's Word will always be here. It will always abound. It will always abide. As we conclude, friends, what we see within the Bible and what we can glean wisdom from, we see many different types and antitypes found within its pages. Someone may be asking the question, well, what is a type? Friends, a type is defined as an image or a model, an example or a foreshadowing. So if that's a type, what's an antitype? It is defined as a person or thing represented or foreshadowed by a type or symbol. But friends, we could be here until sunup tomorrow if we were to try to go through and name all the types and antitypes that are found within the pages of the Old Testament going into the New. So we'll just name a few, some that are quite obvious. When you look at the universal flood written in Genesis, recorded from Genesis chapter 6 to Genesis chapter 8, you see there a type of the New Testament baptism, and Peter says it point blank in 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. You see there that as Noah and his family were upon the ark, and it rained surrounding them, water below them, water above them, water all around, you see then the picture of baptism as it is given in the New Testament, a burial. You see the parting of the Red Sea also being a picture or a type of baptism. Again, water on both sides, water above them. Water all around. When you look at the tabernacle in Exodus 25, 9 through 40 and how it was constructed, friends, you ought to see the church that Christ established in AD 33, Hebrews 8, 5 through 7. The outer court types the world of the day. The holy place types the church of Christ, and the most holy place that of heaven. Now, friends, when we look at the Bible, if God were to give us a test, would you pass or fail? There is no in between. The Bible was given to man so that he may have proper knowledge and understanding of his origin, of his purpose, and of his destiny. We know that through the pages of God's Word. We must teach our children and their children that it is important to rightly divide the Word and cherish it. The New Testament Gospel, friends, preached as it ought to be preached, the New Testament Gospel will only produce New Testament Christians, nothing more and nothing less. Let's put our Bibles to use rather than let them collect dust upon a bookshelf or on a coffee table, or letting them sit and fade in the rear windshield of our cars. Let's wear them out because they're being studied so much. Let's know our God as He intends for us to know Him. Let's put away our Bibles. Let's take out our song books. We're ready to sing the invitation song here in just a moment. There's a story that's been related. It goes like this. Last eve I passed beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring, the vesper chime. When looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter all these hammers so? Just one, said he, then said with twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's Word. For ages skeptics blows have beat upon, yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed and the hammers gone. Friends, when we hold God's Word within His hand, within our hands, we hold within our hands the very mind of God. We hold within our hands the Word of life. We hold within our hands, friends, what will judge us on the last day. So I ask you the question again as we conclude tonight. Which road are you on? Are you upon the wide road, the wide gate that leads to death and destruction, friends? Or are you upon the straight and narrow that leads into life? Where do you find yourself tonight? Friends, are you here having never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ? Friends, there's no better time than the present. Put Christ on in baptism, to be added unto His church, so that one day, friends, you can hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Friend, would you hear that? When your name is called up yonder, would you hear your Lord and Savior say, come, ye blessed of my Father? If that's the case, friends, do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God? That He bled and died for your sins. Are you willing, friend, to repent? Turn away from sin. Give your life to God. Confess Him before men. As He Himself commands it in Matthew 10:32 and 33. And put Christ on in baptism. Washing away your sins. Arising again to walk in newness of life, as we read in Romans chapter 6. Verses 3 through 6. Would you do that tonight? Friend, are you here having done so in the past? Where do you find yourself now? Are you still upon the straight and narrow, or do you find yourself on the broad way that leads to destruction? Friends, if it's the latter, come home. Make a U-turn. Get back on the right way and be God's again. Would you come? Would you be His? Friends, we ask that you come now while we stand and while we sing.